At this time, we'll have our pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful and grateful that the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the galaxies and the stars, the sun and the moon, has found favor with us and delights to set honor and glory upon men and women in this world. Lord, you have done a great work of creation, and we want to praise you for that and never, ever diminish the work of creation. And you have also done a great work of redemption, and that you have sent your Son, God in the flesh, into the world that you have made so that the sins that separate us from the Maker of the universe could be atoned for through his sacrifice upon the cross. And so we praise the name of Jesus. Our sins, oh, the thought, the glorious thought, our sins not in part but the whole, they are nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. And we praise your name in this prayer. And we praise the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that today, that the name of Jesus would be exalted right here, right now, in our hearts and in our minds, in Charity Baptist. Lord, we also want you to come near to us in the Spirit of God. Those who are in Christ have the Spirit indwelling in us. And so, Lord, we pray for your presence in this place today, that you would be near to us, that you would fill us with your grace and your truth, with your presence, that you would allow us to see and hear from your word what it is that you would have to say to us, and that we would not leave here the same, but that we would leave here changed because we met with God today. We ask for your blessing upon this service. We ask for your blessing upon your word, Lord, as it's read and as it's taught, as it's received. We ask for your grace. And Lord, for those ones that we love and care about who may be feeling ill or away, we pray for them that although they can't be with us and among us this morning, that you would give healing to their bodies, that you would encourage their hearts with your goodness and your grace. And Lord, if you allow, let them to spend extra time in your word today, an extra time in prayer, Lord, growing closer and near to their Savior. I ask these things, Lord, in your name, Jesus, amen. Ruth chapter 4. So if you would open up the copy of scripture that you have with you, and if you don't have one, we do have some copies of scriptures distributed among the chairs here, and that's page 412 if you use one of the pew Bibles. But we are going to be in Ruth chapter 4, and Lord willing, this morning and then this evening, we will cover the entirety of the book of Ruth and conclude it. I'm going to use my son as an illustration. Hopefully, okay, he loves to read books. And he had an exceptionally good book that he was reading this week. And he was drawing towards the end of it. And he started slowing down on purpose. Why is that? It's not because the book was bad. It's because it was so good. He didn't want it to end. That's sort of the way I feel with the book of Ruth as we come to the close of it. It's so good that we sort of want to stretch it out and see if we can squeeze every little bit out of it. But the plan is to go through the book of Ruth today and to finish it up. We'll finish chapter 4, the text, today. And this evening, as you come back, we'll do some summary and conclusions. So what I first want to do is give you an outline of chapter 4. And that way we can walk through the text together. I want you to stay close to the text. So the point number one of the outline that we have for Ruth chapter 4 is, come, let us reason together. That's point number one. Come, let us reason together. And in this, Boaz attempts to redeem Ruth, verses 1 through 6. Point number two is, it's official. And this, it's official, is Boaz's redemption of Ruth is legally attested. That's verses 8 through 12. Point number three is life restored. And in that, the chesed saturated choices or commitments of Ruth and Boaz restore life to a dead heart. That's verses 13 through 16. And the fourth point is history is written. Ruth and Boaz become ancestors of David, Solomon, and Christ Jesus. That's 17 through 22. Now, what I want to do is ask you this. Do you know what cliffhanger means when we're talking about a story or a movie? Oftentimes, there's a cliffhanger at the end of a series because they want you to come back and watch the next season of the series. The book of Ruth is not a cliffhanger. We know how the book of Ruth ends, and it ends very sweetly. So let me go ahead and review the book of Ruth quickly so that we're all up to speed and on the same page as we step into chapter 4. Chapter 1, remember, we had Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion travel from Bethlehem, the house of bread, to Moab because there was a famine in the land. And as they traveled there and journeyed there so that they could get food, Elimelech dies, and so does Mahlon and Chilion. But before Mahlon and Chilion pass away, they married Ruth and Orpah. And so here we have Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi, all three widows who are now in the land of Moab. And Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people in Israel, in Bethlehem, and decides to go back. And as she goes, Ruth and Orpah follow. And she turns and says, "Leave. There is no hope with me. Go back and be blessed." And eventually, Orpah does go back. But I want to emphasize, what did Ruth do? She clung to her. And she committed her life to Naomi and to Naomi's people, and most importantly, to Naomi's God. A strong commitment by Ruth that's played out not only in words, but also in deeds as well. Because in the next chapter, we see Ruth ask Naomi, "Can I go into the fields and glean?" And what does she say? "Go, my daughter." And she works all day and finds favor in the sight of a person called Boaz, who happens to be a redeemer. But I say happens because we know that the hand of the Lord was at work in it. So now we have Naomi, and Ruth is committed to Naomi. And then as Ruth harvests or gleans grain, barley and wheat harvest for months, Boaz shows favor upon Ruth. And Naomi said, "He's a redeemer. Let us find rest." And Naomi suggests to Ruth, "Go to Boaz. Go to Boaz and ask him to redeem us." And Ruth does that. And so that's where we end up here in chapter 3, verse 9. Ruth is at the feet of Boaz. And he says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." And then she asks, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." And look at verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." And so then we ask, well, why does not the book of Ruth end right here, right? Why does it end right here? Well, verse 12. "Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So there's someone else that's closer as a relative than Boaz is to them. And he's saying, if he does have the option to redeem, and if he so chooses, let him redeem. That just puts us right and smack dab in the middle of chapter 4. Before I step into chapter 4, I want to say just a few words of introduction. This week has been a hard week for our country, wouldn't you say? If it's taught us anything, it's taught, hopefully, us this. Number one, life is precious. Why is life precious? Life is precious not because we are dust and molecules that are put together by random chance. Life is precious because God puts his image upon every person. Life is precious. And we feel it in weeks like today. Number two, sin is evil. And sometimes we like to hide the evilness of sin, but it is. And when it manifests itself, we get to see it for what it is. Life is precious, and sin is evil. And God, number three, has conquered sin and death and evil. And this story of Ruth, it's just a tiny, small story about how he has conquered sin and evil and death. So I invite us to step into Ruth this morning to see the small story that's really part of God's great story of redemption. Let us have a little bit of light this morning from the book of Ruth. What do you say? Chapter 4. Now remember, there is a redeemer closer. Now Boaz has gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So point number one is, come, let us reason together. And Boaz begins to gather people. First, he invites the redeemer to sit down. Now what we need to do is take a glimpse here of the culture that's going on. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. You see, the gate was the place that everything funneled through and out in ancient towns. Had a wall around ancient villages, and the gate was the funnel, so that if you were to go out and to work in the field daily, where did you have to go through? The gate. And so Boaz knows the Redeemer will most likely go through the gate this morning, and Boaz has business to attend to. That's verse 1. Verse 2, he said, come aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Not only is the gate the funnel of the city, but it is also the place of business. It's where transactions take place. You see, he gathers these 10 elders because Boaz anticipates a conversation and a transaction. In our modern-day Western world, it's sort of like the courthouse or the title company that you go and we sign documents to buy a house at. Even today, in the ancient Near East, elders sit at the gate. I had the opportunity to visit Israel, and as I went through one of the main gates in the old city of Jerusalem, there it was. There is shade there and a bench. And guess what? Older men were sitting at the gate. They still do. It's a place of business. It's a place of transaction. These men were to be the official witnesses of what was about to take place. And so Boaz gathers these 10 men. He gathers the Redeemer. And although the specific details of Naomi's part in the administration of Elimelech's land is not known, let us read verse 3. So they're all there, the elders and the Redeemer. And he said, then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. This is really important because Naomi's intent is to sell this portion of land. And like I said, we don't know all the details, but Naomi wanted this happen. She wanted this. According to the scriptures, she wanted this inheritance that was her husband's to stay within the clan or the family so that it wouldn't be lost. And so she expresses her intent for a redeemer to buy it. And Boaz declares that. Now there's something that we can learn here. Because Boaz is committed to Ruth already to redeem, but this guy has the right of redemption. Boaz is entrusting his life to the Lord. I want you to note some acts of character of Boaz. Verse 4, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders, my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So note the character in the acts of Boaz. Number one, Boaz is honest with the Redeemer. I thought I would tell you about this. He didn't hide it. I thought I would tell you, this land is coming up for sale. Number two, Boaz is transparent with the public, with the elders. But in the presence of those sitting here, I'm going to make this offer to you. Number three, Boaz is willing to allow the Redeemer to exercise that right of purchase. He's entrusting himself to the Lord. He does have the right to buy this, and if he so chooses, let him do it. And then fourth, Boaz's desire for a proper transaction. There is no one besides you and I. The character of Boaz shines through 3,000 years of fog and culture right to the threshold of our hearts. What do you mean by that? That's what you're probably asking is. The character of this man is freed to do what is right because he trusts in the Lord. He's not trying to do anything shady here. He trusts in God, and because he trusts in God, he is free to do what is good and right. He doesn't have to sneak. He doesn't have to do anything that's wrong. And the Lord blesses that type of character. He desires that type of character among us. And I want to encourage us to follow in the footsteps of Boaz as we think about the Lord and his sovereign dealings with our hearts and our lives and our character in light of that. Now, Boaz has publicly presented Naomi's desire for a redeemer to purchase the inheritance. And so this is basically the point that the story is working towards. And Boaz and Ruth and Naomi have been so sweet to each other and committed to one another. And Boaz is saying right here, right now, to this Redeemer, if you will buy it, buy it. Let's look at verse 4 and his answer. So I thought I would tell you and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And here's the words of the Redeemer. I will redeem it. That's his response. I will redeem it. Now, the intent to redeem is considered and reconsidered. The Redeemer's first intent is, I will redeem it. And at this point, if we are unfamiliar with the story and are reading it through for the first time, and we come to this point and he says, I will redeem it, how does that make you feel? No, Boaz is supposed to redeem Ruth and Naomi. No, this can't be. It sort of is like a balloon that's been blown up and all the air is just left out of it. We're deflated. In fact, this is the very definition of what an anti-climax is. A disappointing end to an exciting or impressive series of events. We say to ourselves, how can this be? You see, just a few hours ago, on the floor of the threshing floor at night, Boaz said this, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you have asked. And our heart's desire as readers, as people, is for Boaz to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And as we're thinking about this and pondering this, I will redeem in our hearts, Boaz speaks. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. You see, Boaz discloses the necessity to take care of Ruth. There's more than property involved here. There's person involved, people involved. Ruth the Moabite, to be specific, and Naomi, the late widow of Elimelech. The purchase of a piece of property is a small price compared to a commitment to care for the well-being of another person. We know as readers, and Boaz knows as well, that Ruth will not be a liability. Rather, she will be a great, great asset. And we know this, and Boaz knows this. But the question is, does this unnamed redeemer know this as well? Now we ask, what's going to happen? Verse 6. Then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The redeemer rescinds his intention to redeem upon hearing that he must take Ruth. When the full responsibility of this redemption is heard, the redeemer gives a response, I cannot redeem it for myself, a reason, lest I impair my own inheritance, and a recourse, take my right of redemption for yourself. This is the moment in the book of Ruth that we have been looking forward to. Because at this point, when he says, I cannot redeem it, take it for yourself, we know that the last hurdle has been jumped. Verse 7 is interesting. It's a clarification by the author so that the reader understands what will happen in verse 8. Now, I want you to read verse 7 together with me because it's very interesting. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. This is a cultural clarification. So that we have a tendency to run right over this verse, but I don't want us to. I want us to stop and slow down just a little bit because it tells us some very important things. Number one, it actually tells us how to understand verse 8 when we read it. So, and we'll get there in just one moment. The taking off of a sandal in that age was like a handshake in this age, or like a signing of a contract, or like going to the notary of the public and having it declared, this is official. So that's what the taking off the sandal meant in that time. Number two, it tells us also that this book of Ruth, this narrative, was written sometime after the events took place. Why is that? Well, he wouldn't need to explain this cultural phenomenon of taking off the sandal unless it was written at least a few years afterwards. And so it shows us, hey, this book was written maybe a decade or so after this took place, a generation or so even. And number three, and I love this, it tells us that the story of Ruth records actual historical events. And you say, well, how do you get that? The author is concerned with communicating historical events so much so that he's willing to explain this cultural phenomenon that took place. He didn't ignore it. He didn't change it. He says, this is what happened. You may not understand it, so let me explain to you what this means. What does that tell us about the reliability of Scripture? It is pure and accurate. The book of Ruth is a story, but it's a story about actual historic realities that took place. So there in verse 8, so that's verse 7, let us step into verse 8. And then we come to verse point 2 as well. It's official. So Boaz has arranged for the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, and now he makes it official. Verse 8, so when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So it's official. He's making it official. This is the handshake. This is the contract. Boaz officially affirms his intent to redeem. The words, buy it for yourself, and the act of drawing off the sandal. Now, Melody and I just purchased a home. And we did not once take off our shoes to do this. But it might have been easier than signing all those papers. The Redeemer made a choice here. He made it official. He has no name. And he made a choice not to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And with this declaration, the Redeemer, of whom we do not know his name, recedes into history. Let me quote Matthew Henry on this. Men are ready to seize opportunities for increasing their estates, but few know the value of godliness. These men are the wise men of the world whom the Lord charges with folly. They attend not to the concerns of their souls, but reject the salvation of Christ for fear of marring their inheritance. But God did Boaz the honor to bring him into the line of the Messiah, while the kinsman, who was afraid of lessening himself and marring his inheritance, has his name, his family, and his inheritance forgotten. God ordained Hesed, love-filled, self-sacrificing risks for the good of others. They're worth it. I promise you, they're worth it every single time unto the glory of God Almighty. Boaz officially acquires the inheritance of Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech, verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day." That's the beginning of the public pronouncement. "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from you the hand of Naomi and all that belong to Elimelech and all that belong to Chilion and all to Mahlon." And then verse 10 is the official proclamation that he also acquires the widow of Mahlon, Ruth. "Also Ruth the Moabite," verse 10, "the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." With this double pronouncement, "You are witnesses," it begins with, and "You are witnesses," it ends with, Boaz has made the redemption of Naomi and Ruth official. It is official. In response to this public and official announcement, there's a public and official blessing as well. Look there at verse 11. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses.' And they immediately go into a blessing. 'May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem.'" So here we have the redemption is witnessed by the elders and is witnessed by the people. It's as if, as this transaction's going on here at the gate, we have these redeemer and we have these 10 elders. It's like people just start gathering around the gate. And before this all ends, there's a crowd of people at the gate. As you see here, it says the elders and the people. And when Boaz makes the pronouncement, "I take the land, and I take Naomi and Ruth," it's like an eruption of celebration. Blessed be the Lord, for this has happened. And so it is in our hearts as we read this book as well. It is blessed, and the town erupts with news. Now let's take a look at this blessing here in verse 11. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman," that's Ruth, "who is coming into your house," that's Boaz's house, "like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel." They proclaimed that Ruth, a Moabite, should be like Leah and Rachel. Very interesting. And then they go on to say this blessing on Boaz. "Because of this, may his reputation be renowned in Ephrathah of Bethlehem." That word just keeps coming up, Bethlehem and Ephrathah. Boaz, if the trajectory of his life continues as it is, and it will, would be a man of renown in Bethlehem and beyond. And the blessing of the Lord upon Boaz through Ruth. Now look at this here in verse 12. "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So remember, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then we have Judah, a son of Jacob. And Judah and Tamar have a son, Perez, and that, here in Bethlehem, is their ancestors. And so this whole crowd is saying, may Ruth be blessed like what? Like the founders of the house of Israel, Leah and Rachel. Of the much that could be said about this blessing, one thing must be noticed. Rachel and Leah and Tamar are significant female figures in the life and history of Israel, God's people. Here, the town is calling for a blessing of the Lord upon Ruth, that she may take her place alongside Leah and Rachel and Tamar and Ruth. But the question is, will their blessing become a reality? And that brings us to point three. Life restored. Life restored. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Boaz and Ruth are united. They're united in marriage. They're united intimately. And a son is born from the union of Boaz and Ruth. So Boaz previously proclaimed it officially, and now 9 months take place in one verse. Do you see that? They are married, they come together, she conceives, and she has a child. So the narrator is moving really quick to this passage of Scripture. But the point is here, I want you to take a look here, the Lord gave her conception. This usage and the one in 1 chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6, are the only two usages of the divine name Yahweh by the narrator that are not direct speech. And these two usages give us a hint to the great theme that undergirds this book. And that's the providence of God. His hand working in history with his people to bring about his will. The Lord gave her conception. It's like an iceberg. We all know the illustration of an iceberg. You have an iceberg that has a small tip, and underneath, what is it? A vast, vast quantity of ice. And we only see the very small tip of it. So it is with the Lord's providence. Sometimes we don't see it, but it does not lessen the reality that it is there and that it is significant. The Lord is at work in our hearts and lives. And I say this, and this evening we are going to explore the providence of the Lord very deeply, hopefully, as we conclude and apply the book of Ruth. So I invite you to come back this evening to really explore the Lord's providence in the book of Ruth. Now, from famine through death to commitment and redemption, the guiding hand of the Lord has led these people to this moment. And what is this moment? It's the moment that bitterness turns into pleasantness. Don't you remember those lines from earlier? The women of the town lift up their voices, verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." The blessings are towards the Lord. You see, Naomi came into Bethlehem, and these ladies said, "Oh, it is Naomi." Do you remember what she said? "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. That's what she said when she entered into the town. And so now, as we come to the end of the book, this one who is Naomi, but who desires to be called bitter, may the Lord bless her. Verse 15. "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons and has given birth to him." The Lord is the ultimate recipient of praise because he is the ultimate source of praise. As living and being a child of God, one of our responsibilities is to give the Lord praise for the good that's in our lives. It gives him glory. That's what we were made to do. And it is also one of our responsibility to give him praise in the suffering and pain and bitterness of life as well. Because he has promised to turn all that into good. And when we praise him in suffering and pain and bitterness, we're showing our faith that he is good and he will do good in his promises. Why is it that he is to be blessed? Why is it that God is to be blessed and Naomi to be restored? Let us look upon the blessing of Ruth to Naomi. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nurser of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, having given birth to him. The love of Ruth for Naomi, a beautiful commitment, chapter 1. Work in the fields, chapter 2. A willingness to seek Boaz. The value of Ruth to Naomi. Naomi once said, I went away full. That's with Elimelech and her two sons, her husband and her two sons. And the Lord has brought me back empty. That's what she said when she entered Bethlehem. But she was mistaken. The Lord brought her back with Ruth. And here it is declared that Ruth is more to you than seven sons. She thought she came back empty, but she didn't. And God was working in her life to change her bitterness to pleasantness. And the child of Ruth as a sweetness to Naomi. Because of Ruth, Naomi is no longer empty, but a child has been born. You see, Naomi receives a child in her lap, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. She's a grandmother to Obed. She's a hope that probably she banished from her mind and her heart when her sons and her husbands are all three dead. I will never be a grandmother. Many say that being a grandparent is a unique earthly joy. And here in this passage, it's one of the ways that the Lord works in Naomi's heart to turn her bitterness back to pleasantness. But I have a unique observation, I think, or a unique aspect to Naomi's being a grandparent. God provided her grandparentage to her not through normal means. Strictly speaking, this Obed that sits on the knee of Naomi is not a son of Mahlon or Chilion, or a grandchild of Elimelech. But God, in his grace and his mercy, has given her a grandchild. God is so sweet to us. And he has taken her bitter circumstances and with the life of this child brought great joy. Truly may the Lord be blessed. With this and the birth of Boaz and Ruth of Obed, the story does not end here, verse 16 and 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the story doesn't end with Boaz and Ruth. Here we see that Obed is the son who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. You see, point number 4, history is being written. Naomi is a grandmother or a great-grandmother of a king. And Naomi is happy and sustained in her old age as baby Obed sits on her knee. And Naomi probably never knew that this baby would be the grandfather of a king. But I'm sure her character and the character of Boaz and Ruth lived on in that home to shape David into the man he was supposed to be. But history is still being written as well, because David descends from the line of Judah. And let's take note here at verses 18 through 22. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathers Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse Father David. Now, if you're like me, sometimes we tend to run fast through sections like that, right? But let me say that although this seems out of place at the end of the book of Ruth, in reality, it adds so much to the story. You see, the story of Ruth is not a fairy tale. The story of Ruth is not a fable with a good and moral and a happy ending. This beautiful story is part of history. It's part of reality. And these verses show us that God is guiding all of history to his end for his glory, from creation to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to Obed, to Jesse, to David. God has and will bring about his perfect plan, and the line of Judah will never end. It did not end with David. Rather, God was preparing for and pointing towards another king, a king from the tribe of Judah, who will sit upon the throne of David forever. And many years after the death of David, and many years before the birth of Christ, these words were spoken by Micah the prophet. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, but you are, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. And his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, Micah 5:2. This verse indicates that another person should come from Bethlehem of Ephrathah, the town of Ruth and Boaz and David, to be a ruler in Israel. But yet this verse also says that this person is unique, for he would be from long ago, from the days of eternity, 700 years later. In the same town of Bethlehem, a child was born, unlike any child that was ever born before or since, for he was born of a virgin. And these are the words of God concerning this child that was born in Bethlehem 700 years after Micah spoke. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This verse indicates that the predicted ruler of Israel has come, and his name is Jesus. And he was born in Bethlehem, just as the scripture said. Now, I have a question for you. If he is supposed to reign forever, where is his throne? And how is he ruling now? A disciple of Jesus, the apostle John, answered this question for us, and he writes what he saw. He looks upon Jesus and he says these words, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." John calls us to observe Jesus, and he's royal, and he's a king because he is a lion. And note the lineage of the tribe of Judah, of the Root of David. Very familiar words, wouldn't you say? And yet, this king has conquered. How did this lion, this king who will reign forever, how did he conquer? Let me continue to read for you. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Revelation 5:5-6. The king, the lion, the tribe of Judah from the Root of David. How is this eternal king conquered? And John turns and he sees the throne of God, and standing in the midst of the throne of God, what does he see? A lamb slaughtered to death. Now you should be asking this: why would an eternal king be slaughtered? And if you're asking that question, you're asking an excellent question. May I continue to read in Revelation to answer that question for you? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." the answer of why the eternal king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, died is to ransom us from our sin. He shed his blood so that we might live. May he be praised forever and ever. The question only remains is this. You see, that's God's great story, the story of redemption, of sending Christ into the world. And we've been looking at Ruth, a smaller story inside of God's great story. What's your story? What is your story? Will you take your place within God's plan of redemption? Will you worship him today? I want to close by reading a worship scene. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May we worship him today. Let us pray. Father, the scene of the throne of God upon which you sit and upon which the lion of the tribe of Judah resides, who is a lamb that has been slain. Lord, it is a scene of worship because you have given everything so that we might live in and through you. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you gave your life so that we might live. Lord, let us take the story of Ruth, and let us take our own story together and worship you. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen.